There is a very well-known and often discussed debate amongst the rabbis as to the level of righteousness that was displayed by Noah. The Torah tells us that he was a tzaddik. He was righteous. Hayah b'dorasav is in his generation, and the famous debate is, what does it mean in his generation? Was he righteous in the sense that if you would compare him to Avram Avinu, he would just be equally as righteous, or in his generation means like only in his generation compared to all the wicked people? He stood out, but if you would put him in a room full of Avrahams, so he wouldn't be all that impressive. So that's a debate, and I always felt bad for Noach in this debate that we pick on him so much, because there clearly are a lot of beautiful aspects about Noach. He builds this teva for 120 years. He enters this teva. He has to deal with all the animals, and he rebuilds the world. So he's got a lot of good things going for him. But one of the things which I want to focus on this evening, one of the things, the criticisms, and I think it's a fair criticism. Especially when you compare him to Avram, and we'll see perhaps one or two or three others, is that from the Torah itself, you never see him try to change anything. You never see him try to influence the people of his generation. You never try to see him defend the people of his generation. You never see him intercede and ask that they should be spared. If you read the narrative as it's presented in this week's parsha, so Hashem tells Noah, I'm going to destroy the world, and just you and your wife and your children, and their wives will be saved, and then certain animals will be saved, and therefore God tells him right to build the ark, and then he tells them once the ark is built, tells them to gather all the food, and to bring it into the ark. And Noah, again, to his credit, does everything that God tells him. And then God tells Noah, okay, now flood's about to begin. Enter the ark. I've seen you that you're a tzaddik, that you're righteous. And what does Noah do? Vayavo Noah, he enters the teva. Because of the waters, he does exactly what God, whatever God tells him to do. But what he doesn't do is that he never says anything to God. Hey, maybe you shouldn't do this. Maybe there's a way. There's a plan B here. Maybe there's a way to spare my neighbors. I know they're not so wonderful, but maybe we can try something different. Maybe God, you should reconsider. I mean, these people are all gonna die. Gonna die in a flood, and he doesn't stand up. He doesn't say anything. There's complete silence on the part of Moshe, and so famously, Noah's reaction is compared to Avram's reaction in a few parshios when Avram is told by God that there will also be a destruction, not a destruction of the entire world, but a destruction of an entire city or several cities, also because of the how corrupt and evil that the people have become. And again, this is a reference to Sodom and to the surrounding area. And God says what the problem is. Vayomer Hashem tzaka Sodom v'amora ki rabba v'chatasam ki chavda me'od. It's exceedingly bad. It's precarious. It's not good. God says, I'm going to check it out maybe one last time, but things aren't good. And what does Avram do right away? So famously, Avram tries to defend them. He tries to protect them. He tries to save them. He tries to rescue them. So I want to do right now is to go through what Avram does, and then to go through one or two or three others, and to see what they do, and then to think about, is it our responsibility to defend the guilty? When people seem to be clearly in violation, and clearly at fault. Is it our right? Is it our place? Is it our responsibility to try to advocate for them, to try to defend them? You know, who's is Avram just being extra super nice? But at the end of the day, like, that's, you know, someone's guilty, someone's guilty. They're deserving of the consequences, deserving of the punishment. Or no, do we have a responsibility and obligation to intercede and to try to defend? Again, not talking about people who are innocent. Of course, someone's innocent, you should try to defend them. But here we're talking about someone who's guilty. And if they are guilty, and we do have a responsibility, so then what exactly are we supposed to say? And how do you defend those who have done things that clearly are in violation, clearly are deserving of severe repercussions and punishment? You know, how can you defend them? So let's take a look and see what different individuals do in the Torah. You know, Noah is quiet. He doesn't do anything. Avram, so let's think about it. Does Avram say, whoa, God, you're making a mistake. All these people are really, they're good people. Or, you know, they're bad in this regard. But if you look in this area, they're, you know, they actually are pretty good. It's like the old joke. I was telling in Shul about you know, the guy who dies, you know, goes up to heaven and he's being judged, and unfortunately this person, like, you know, never did anything good in his life, you know, never kept, you know, observed the Torah, the mitzvos, and you know, wasted his entire life, never did anything positive. And so, you know, they're about to slam the book and, you know, to send them off, you know, to internal damnation. And, you know, but there's always like one angel out there that's job is to defend you. So there's this angel who immediately shouts, wait. I think I have some things that that are in his favor. So they say, okay, what do you, we checked the record. Nothing good appears. And so he says, no, there I found three things. Three things that he was exceedingly careful about his entire life. Three things. What were the three things? He said, oh, here they are. The first thing is that this person, he never, ever, ever, never once said God's name in the bathroom. He never said God's name in the bathroom. Oh, what else? Number two, this person, he never, ever learned Torah on Tisha B'Av. He never learned Torah on Tisha B'Av. Follow the dictate not to learn Torah on Tisha B'Av. So he never said God's name in the bathroom, and he never said learn Torah on Tisha B'Av. And what's the third thing? The third thing? Oh, this he was most careful about. He was very, very careful about to always eat a very good meal on Erev Yom Kippur. He always ate on Erev Yom Kippur. So they say, oh, okay. Those are the three things, you're right. Three things that he was very good. So the question is, when someone is guilty, you know, again, is it the responsibility to try to find some positive aspects about the person? So what does Avram do? Does Avram, you know, say, God, okay, yeah, you know, they've done all these, they don't like, allow, you know, invite guests into their, you know, into their community, and they're involved in all forms of sodomy and terrible things, but here's a few things that they do good. So that's not what Avram says. Right? Avram says that, Ha'af tispet tzadikim rasha, are you going to kill the righteous along with the wicked? Maybe there's some righteous people in the city. You know, maybe it's not fair that there's certain people there that are not deserving of death. Maybe most of the people are these despicable, wicked individuals. But maybe there's some righteous people there. Maybe there's 50 righteous people. So, what Avram does, we know he goes from 50 to 40, right? He makes it 45, 40, works his way down until he gets to 10, is that it seems to be one of two things. Either he's telling God that it's not fair to wipe out the entire city if there are some righteous people there, or as some of the commentators understand, if there are some righteous people there, there's still hope for the city. That maybe those righteous individuals will over time will be a positive influence. And that these people, although understandably they're guilty right now, but maybe they can turn around. So that's Avram's defense. Avram is not necessarily defending that there's anything positive. No, God is right. If God says these people are deserving of destruction, that's because they are. There are no redeeming qualities. They're not eating on Erev Yom Kippur, right? There's nothing good that they're doing. And God in Avraham is either just saying, but you know, you can't kill the innocent along with the guilty, and therefore, if there's some innocent people there, then you can't, you know, if you destroy the city, everyone's going to die, so then you can't destroy the city. Or maybe there's some righteous people who, in the long term, will be a positive influence. So that's how Avram defends the people, right? Or tries to not defend them. That's how he tries to cause them to, you know, their lives to be spared. Now again, Noach doesn't do any of that. Noach is silent. Again, some of the fortune pick up that in Noach's situation, if Noach in fact was righteous, as well as his wife and his sons and his daughters-in-law, that's not 10 people. That was less. That was only 8 people. And that's why I say maybe that's why Avram stopped at 10. That's like because Noach wasn't able to do anything, perhaps. But again, Noach is silent, and Avram tries. Right? Avram tries to help the people out by suggesting ways that maybe the people would be should be spared. That's Avram. Now, who else defends the guilty? So famously, as you continue on in the Torah, it's none other than Moshe Rabbeinu. And he does it more than once. Right? Moshe also defends the guilty. And the first time, if I remember correctly, when this appears, is with the Chet Egel, with the sin of the golden calf. Now here it's very interesting because, you know, if you're Moshe and you want to defend the people, so what are your options? So I think, and this he does not do, I think his options are many. You know, he can tell God, okay, you're right. They worship the golden calf. I can't, you know, there's video cameras. We can't deny the facts of what happened. But he could tell God, but, you know, maybe there's some mitigating circumstances. Maybe, you know, they were scared. They were frightened. They were... maybe they worship the golden calf not to deny you, but just to sort of represent me, to have a physical manifestation of you. Like, he could have maybe wiggled out of it, but even in what they did. You know, it's not as bad as it looks, right? And there's a fascinating Gemara that does that. And it's not explicit in the Torah, but the Gemara in Maseches Brachos picks up on in the beginning of Parshas Devarim, where he sort of begins to recount what happened in the desert, and he says the Dizahav, one of the places that they travel to, and you know, Rashi points out there's no such place as Dizahav. So the Gemara and Brachos says Dizahav means Dizahav. I mean, God, you're sort of at fault for what happened because you told the Jewish people when they were leaving Egypt, what should they take along with them? Take along with them all the gold and silver of the Egyptians, right? You made sure that was the initial promise that you told Avram that they would leave Rechush Gadol with an abundant amount of wealth, and you know during Choshech they had a search and see where the things were hidden, and if you hadn't told them or given them all this gold, they would never have had the materials to have built this golden calf. So on some level, God, you sort of gave them the material and the wherewithal, you know, to do this. You know, if they didn't have, if someone's a bank robber and they get away with a getaway car, you know, maybe you can blame, maybe the parents brought in a car. They never had bought them a car. They wouldn't have had to be able to drive to the bank. It's not the best defense in the world, you know, because still, you know, You don't rob the bank, or you don't build the golden calf. But on some level, the Gemara suggests that that was one of the mechanisms that Moshe employed in his defense of the people. Now, again, that's not explicit in the Torah. So what is explicit in the Torah? But before we even get to that, so what else could Moshe have done? So Moshe could have said, "Listen, God, the other people they followed you into the desert, right? At the end of the day, they're on their way to Israel. They didn't yet send with the spies yet. You know, it's okay. They made a big mistake, but they've done some good stuff too. They brought Korban Pesach, right? They took the God of the Egyptians the lamb, and they slaughtered it. And okay, so not everything is perfect, but look, you know, focus on the good, don't focus on the negative. But he doesn't do that either. What does he do? He says two things. All right, his two ways to defend the Jewish people is number one, and this is in Parshas, Kisisa, where it the whole story unfolds and takes place. So here Moshe says, "Vaychal Moshe b'nei Hashem elokav v'yomer," and "Lama yomer Mitzrayim." Number one, he says, "What are the Egyptians going to say? What are the Egyptians going to say?" Right, the Egyptians are basically going to say, you know, you took them out to kill them, or you weren't able to finish off the job, right? That you failed God, so God, you're going to look bad if you kill them. Right, you're going to, you know, the Egyptians are going to say you only took them out to destroy them. That's going to look bad on you, God. So number one, you don't want to look bad, and number two, he says, Zachor l'Avraham yitzlok yisrael adecha. And number two, you made a commitment to their parents. Right, you made a commitment to the Avos that you would make them into a great nation and bring them into the land of Israel. So God, you're going to look bad from, you know, from the perspective of the Egyptians, and you're going to renege on the deal you made with the Avos. So what's interesting here is that Moshe does not defend them, saying that they're good. He can't defend, again, leaving the Gemara aside, he cannot defend what they have done. And objectively, perhaps they're guilty. But what Moshe is able to do is Moshe is able to still to rescue them. And he's able to employ additional outside factors that will enable them to survive and to continue. And again, some levels he's very, very clever what he does, Moshe. Because he can't defend the guilty, but he has other ways in which to save them. And what's interesting is that Moshe does one more thing. Moshe tells HaKadosh Baruch Hu a little bit later, where Hashem says, right, God says, "Achata gadol," they made a terrible sin. But Moshe says, "V'atam tisat chatam." Moshe then demands something from Hashem. He says, "God, you need to remove this blemish, this sin from them. If you don't exonerate them, then erase me from your book. I don't want a part of this," Moshe says, which is pretty chutzpahdik on Moshe's part, if you think about it, right? That he goes so far. You hired me, God, for a job. The job is to get these people to Israel, get them out of Egypt, get them to Israel. If you're going to destroy them, you know, sort of like Moshe says, like, you know, you sort of hired me for no reason. You know, I put my heart and soul into this, and now you're taking it away from me. I want no part of this. So Moshe defends them. But it's not the only time he defends them. He defends them a second time when it comes to the sin of the spies. Right? Because they're too a major blunder. And God also at that point, not only initially, if you remember, he doesn't initially just want to not allow them to enter Israel. He wants to kill them, God. He wants to destroy the entire nation. And so, God says, I'm going to destroy them with pestilence. And Moshe, don't worry, I'm going to give you another nation. The younger Moshe, Moshe immediately hears that. And what does Moshe say? Vishamu Mitzrayim. Again, what about the Egyptians? It's always the Egyptians. The Egyptians will hear that you brought them out of their land, and they'll say that basically you couldn't finish the job. You couldn't finish the job. So you're going to look bad, God. Now, what's interesting here is that Moshe does not invoke the merit of the Avos in this context. Mefarshim asked that. I wonder what. He does invoke the promise, the commitment that God made to Avraham and Yaakov when they sinned with the golden calf, but he doesn't do it in this context. And some suggest because basically the people rejected the Avos in this, because here the promise of the Avos was to get the land of Israel. The people are rejecting the land of Israel. So there's the people are basically saying, we don't care about the promise. So Moshe still wants to defend them though. He still wants to save them. And therefore he says, oh, but God, you know, what are the Egyptians going to say? Now again, what's interesting here is that they're guilty. right? They're guilty of the crime, right? There's and Moshe does not have a way to defend them, but he does have a way to save them, right? He does have a way to save them, and he does it one more time in the following parsha, in Parsha's Korach, where you know Korach makes his rebellion. And again, it sounds like God wants to destroy the people again. And what does Moshe say? Moshe says the following: Ha'isha chad yecheta ve'al kol eidah tiksof. Right, one person is going to say sindir, meaning Korach. He's the one who's causing all the problems, and because of one problem, one person, you're going to destroy everyone else. And yeah, it's a pretty good argument, you know. Now, God, it's not fair. It's sort of like Avram's argument earlier on. You're going to kill all the people when you know there's some righteous people in there, and so therefore, again, it's a pretty good defense that is employed by Moshe, and the people are once again the people are spared. So you have these examples in the you know scattered throughout the Torah with. The defense being not necessarily that the people aren't guilty, because in fact they are guilty, but rather the defense is that I can still save them, that there's still some other mechanism that can be employed to spare the people, which is fascinating. That that Moshe, you know, seeks a way to rescue the people again, even though they're guilty. And if you go back to the Chet Egel, the Rashi points out there, this is based upon the Pasuk, right? When he says, you know, again, erase me from your book. Mikola Tarkula, God, erase me from your entire book. If you don't save these people, if you don't spare them, Shelo Yomru Alai, Shelo Hayisi Kedai Levakesh Aleim Rachamim. That's fascinating. According to Rashi, why does Moshe want his name erased? Because you know who's going to look bad in all this? I'm going to look bad, says Moshe. That people are going to wonder, what, you couldn't figure out a way to ask for mercy from them? How could you? What kind of leader are you? All right, these are your, they're under, he's the shepherd. They're under his flock. He's not going to try to protect them? God, if you're not going to accept in my arguments, I don't want to be associated with this. I'm going to look bad, says Moshe. Now, two other quick final examples, not in the Torah, but in the Navi. You have in Yirmiyahu, my wife, Adina, showed me this yesterday. In the fifth chapter, so God has Yirmiyahu walk through the streets of Yerushalayim. And he says, can you find any worthy person? God wants to destroy Jerusalem and exile the people. And, you know, tell them, walk around. And so he says, as for me, I read the English, I had said to myself, they must only be the impoverished ones. Who are the ones who are sinning? It must be, you know, the regular folk. They act foolishly, for they do not know the way of Hashem, the law of their God. But I will go to the leaders and speak to them, for they know the way of Hashem, the law of their God. So here, similar to Avram, Yirmiyahu wants to defend the people. I mean, there must be some righteous people, right? It can't be they're all wicked. Now, what's so sad, the next few psukim describe that he can't find anyone. I mean, it's like unbelievable. He's walking through this. Imagine, you know, you go to Yerushalayim today. It's full of holy people. There's such holy people in Yerushalayim. And Yirmiyahu's time, he can't find one holy person, one righteous individual. It's unbelievable how it got to such a point. But and therefore he's unable to defend the people, and he loses out, right? And God exiles them. But what's interesting is that there's a big difference between what happens with Yirmiyahu, what happens with Moshe. See, with Moshe, what does God want to do? God wants to destroy the people. With Yirmiyahu, God doesn't want to destroy the people. He just wants to punish them, exile them, right? But not to destroy them. And we know, and this is very comforting, It's unfortunate we have to rely on this from time to time, but we know that Hashem will never destroy us, right? He threatens to destroy the Jewish people in the desert, but moving forward, he's not going to do that, because it says in the end of Vayikra, after the Tocha, the rebuke, in Perek Chavav, Pasuk Mem Dal, and Vayikra, the Afkam Zos Biosam Beretzoyveim Lo Ma'astim Golatim Lechalosom Nafir Bisitam. Even when you're exiled amongst the nations, I'm never going to destroy you, right? That I'm never going to obliterate the Jewish people. So again, God will punish, but God will not destroy. Now, the one final example where you have someone who has the opportunity, perhaps, to defend the Jewish people is, again, there might be more, the ones I thought of, is Eliyahu HaNavi. And Eliyahu gets it wrong. Right, Eliyahu gets it wrong, and he, in some level, he's still suffering the consequences for getting it wrong, because Eliyahu HaNavi is very disappointed in the people. Right, they've turned away from God, especially in the northern kingdom of Israel during the time of Ahab and Jezebel, and they're worshiping this Baal idol, and he does this famous test and confrontation on Mount Carmel, where whose sacrifice is going to be accepted. But basically, after that happens, he goes back to Ahab, to Jezebel, and Jezebel wants to kill him. And before she understand that the Jezebel, he sees that it's going to once again influence the people to worship these idols, and he runs away. Right? He can't handle it, and he runs away, and from life, from the people, he sort of gives up, And Hashem sees that he's run away. Right? He goes towards the south, towards the Be'er Sheva in Yehuda, and he's sitting under some sort of, under some tree, and he wants to die. He's had enough. He wants to die. Kachna, she tells God, take my life. And what does God do with him? This is fascinating. What does God do with him? So God gives him some food to eat, sort of, revive him a little bit. And, he gets up, he eats, he drinks, and with now the new strength that he has, he takes a hike. How long is the hike, the journey that he takes? 40-day hike. Ad Har Elokim Chorev. He goes to the Mount of God. He goes to Har Sinai, the Chorev. And he's in a cave, and he dwells there, and the God famously passes before him a powerful wind, an earthquake, and a fire, and God tells Eliyahu that he sees that God's not in any of them, right? God's not in the wind. He's not in the earthquake. He's not in the fire. And after Kol Dmama Daka, there's a small sound, right? Like say on the Rosh Hashanah Kippur during the Sanat Tokef. There's a small still sound, and basically God appears in that small still sound, and Eliyahu says, "But God, I was just trying to stand up for you, right? I was zealous for you, and the people are not listening, and I ran away, and I tried to defend you in the Mount Carmel. I did it all for you." And at that point, Eliyahu, that's when he goes up in the chariot of fire and he passes along the mantle of prophecy to Elisha. So the way the Mefarshim basically understand what was happening in that story is that God brings Eliyahu to Har Sinai because he wants Eliyahu perhaps to remember what Moshe does. The people, if Eliyahu thinks that they're wrong and that people are guilty and deserving of God rejecting them, well, remember, Eliyahu, what happened during the time of Moshe Rabbeinu. The people were never more guilty than they were at that moment when God had taken them out of Egypt and had saved them and rescued them, and had given them the Torah, and they rejected everything by the Chet Egel. And yet, what did Moshe do at that moment? He figured out a way to save them. He didn't give up on them. He didn't give up on them. So how can you, Eliyahu, give up on the Jewish people? You can't give up on the Jewish people. It's your responsibility to defend the guilty. That's where you're, and you don't have to use fire and brimstone. Sometimes you just need the soft sound. You just need to hug the people. You need to your hands should rest on their shoulders. You should hold their hands and gently and walk with them and guide them and inspire them and redirect them. Right? And we assume that, Elio, famously comes right to every bris, and he comes to every Seder. And again, I think many suggest and say, why does he do that? Because God wants to show them, look, the Jewish people, they're still doing what they're supposed to be doing. They're not perfect. They make mistakes. They turn away, from me from time to time, but they're still here. They're still committed. They still sit around and have that Seder and share, the story with their children and grandchildren. When a new child is born, they bring that child into the covenant. Right? They haven't forgotten. And Eliel sort of has to go throughout the generations, wander about to see that. And so I think what emerges is that Noach failed. Right? In our parsha, Noach should have stood up for the people, perhaps. And that's why we sort of shine a negative light on Moshe, on Noach. Again, he does what God tells him, but he doesn't defend the guilty. And sometimes the guilty are deserving of punishment, right? Moshe, at the end of the day, he gets the people, he spares their lives, but they still get punished, right? They still have to wander 40 years in the desert. It's not like, you get them off scot-free, but perhaps it's our responsibility to advocate for each other and to daven for one another and to see the good, to see the potential, to see the possibilities, and to understand that God himself will not destroy us, right? That ultimately we should mimic HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And as bad as we get, right? Why does Moshe, God sort of tell Moshe about what he's about to do? Because he wants Moshe to defend them. He wants Moshe to understand that we don't destroy the Jewish people. That the Jewish people are an internal people, and that unlike Elio, that you shouldn't get angry at them, but you should work with them, and you should mentor them, and you should teach them and inspire them, and guide them. If at time to time, unfortunately, there's repercussions for the mistakes that we make that we should not make, but don't give up, right? Don't give up hope on the Jew, because God, as he promised, right, end of Vayikra, he's not going to destroy us. Never going to destroy us, and therefore it's our responsibility as Jews to guide our fellow Jews, and to help that we should help show our fellow Jews what we need to do. What does it mean to be a Jew? What does it mean to be an Eved Hashem, a servant of Hashem, and that we should never give up on anyone, as far removed as they may seem, as distant as they possibly are. They're the children of the Avos, right? They represent God to the world, and what will the nations say? We have to defend our people, but we have to teach them, we have to inspire them, and we have to guide them. And this is the message, with Avram, and the people of Sodom, there was no hope. Right, if there would have been some righteous people, there would have been a possibility, but that didn't exist. But Moshe teaches us, right? Moshe, the ultimate leader and defender of the Jewish people, is that again we're here forever. We're God's special, unique nation, and that we do make mistakes, unfortunately, from time to time, and sometimes we have to suffer the consequences. But also, it's our responsibility to uplift and to inspire and to guide one another. Okay, wishing everyone a very wonderful Shabbos.